Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation 2, verse 18. We're continuing our series. And it's good to have Haley back with us today. God bless you, Haley. Awesome to see you. But we've been looking at Revelation 2 and 3. We haven't got to 3 yet. But asking God to examine our lives as a church. Because I think it's important that we allow the light of God's Word and God's Holy Spirit to examine us. And of course, the church is our group here together. The church is each one of us individually. So as God speaks to us, let's keep that in mind, that it's for us as a group and it's for us as people, because we're all the different cells that make up the body, which is Norwich Assembly of God. We're going on to we've touched on this church already, or the message to this church, but we're going on to the next one. Church at Thyatira. If you would read with me, beginning with verse 18, Revelation 2. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, "These are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, that you're now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. And I will strike her children dead. And all the churches will know that I am he who searches the hearts and minds. And I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we look to God's Word this morning. Father, we glorify your name. We thank you so much for your presence in our midst today. We thank you because you are speaking to us. And God, as the Scripture said this morning, we ask that you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to us this morning. We pray for your anointing. I pray for your anointing on my life as I share the bread of life. May they be your words and not mine. And we ask this in Jesus' wonderful name today. Amen. Amen. In these wonderful messages, which the church is to read and to take as messages to us, not just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and we can say, you know, how good or how bad people were back then, but we need to read them in light of what's going on in our midst today, what God is doing and what we're doing in response to the moving of God's Holy Spirit upon us. And in the process of doing this, God is touching us in many areas. He is, I hope, as we're going through, and we are going through at a very slow pace, but there's a reason, there's a lot here. And so that's okay. But we should be encouraged to keep on doing the things that we're doing that please God. There are things that we're doing that pleases God, and don't ever forget it. And don't look to man, because man won't always acknowledge what you're doing. In fact, man will often take for granted what you're doing, but God will never take for granted what you're doing. And we know this because the words of Jesus Christ himself as he walked this earth was, even if you give a cup of water to someone, you will in no wise lose your reward. That's a small thing. In fact, sometimes folks come and bring me water, and sometimes I have to confess, I don't even say thank you. I should. But God takes note of that. And so we're being encouraged as we read these letters. We're also being corrected, because no church and no person is perfect or wholly measures up to the calling of God upon their lives. We're all works in progress. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it the moment you accept Jesus as Savior. And you know I am misquoting that scripture, Philippians 1:8. We'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Each day we should be, as we're pursuing Jesus with all of our heart, moving from faith to faith. A deeper place of faith. A higher place of faith. And so sometimes, just as parents we do with our children, God, our loving Heavenly Father, corrects us. And so there's correction for us as a church, as individuals in these letters. There's promise. Promise to those who overcome. And last week we took time to talk about how we're to continually remind ourselves of not only the wonderful promises we have regarding our present, that God will take care of all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that there is a supremely better future that awaits everyone who confesses the name of Jesus. And all the trials and all the hardships you go through in this life will be more than worth it once you see Christ face to face. So don't give up. That's not our message today, but you got to take opportunity every time. But one of the things that has really spoken to me in each one of these letters, and one I'm trying to get a deeper sense of, is the fact that Jesus begins each one by giving a unique and greater revelation of who he is to these churches. I mean, God can be defined very simply as love. God is love. 1 John 4. But isn't love more than just that four-letter word? Is it not deep and complex and wonderful and beautiful? In fact, if we were to talk about love and all the aspects of love, we could be here for weeks on end talking about it. And Jesus is the embodiment of love. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He hung on that cross because he loves us, present tense. He still loves you just as much today as he did back then. And in each one of these letters, he reveals more about himself, more about the aspects of his love and his working and his grace in our lives. And some of the things are wonderful. They bring us joy. When we read Ephesus, we saw how God is engaged in the church. He's walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which symbolize the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not just, off somewhere in the cosmos doing other things, waiting to come back. He's engaged. He spoke to us today through prophetic word because he's here. We also, as we looked through this, saw how God is victorious over death, hell, and the grave, the church at Smyrna. That death could not defeat him. So we don't have to fear death because Jesus overcame and paved the way for us. We talked about out of his mouth comes a two-edged sword, how it is a powerful weapon, how it wounds our hearts to destroy our sin. Amen? By the word of God is there knowledge of sin, but also the knowledge of the God who causes us to rise above sin. But the word of God is also a powerful weapon against the forces of darkness that are against you as a follower of Jesus. And when we resist the devil, we flee. And how do we resist the devil? By quoting him the word of God. You will never fail to cause the devil to flee when you stand against him with the word of God in your mouth. The word of faith which we preach. Amen? So never forget that. But I do have to admit that some things regarding who Jesus is and the revelation of Christ in these letters does cause just me personally fear. It makes me fearful. And fearful of Jesus, which isn't necessarily a bad thing. Now, I'm not, and I don't want people going out of here saying, well, I need to be afraid of God. That 1 John 4, where it talks about God is love, it also says that perfect love casts out fear. But how many know in every loving relationship there is an element of fear, and it's a good thing? I want my children to love me, and I want my children to fear me, not be terrified of me, but to respect me as their father. In fact, if I lose that in my children, I'm technically really not their father. You can walk all over me. I'm not really doing my job. And Jesus in his revelation, but you know, just a word about that. The fear of God and having that respect of who Jesus is. You know, one just comes out of having experiences with Jesus. And Jesus is just more than someone we read about in a book. He is someone we experience in power and might and in holiness. You know, one of the things that I sensed here this morning was the spirit of holiness, which is a beautiful thing, but it's a terrifying thing. John, who was a disciple. John, who laid his head on the breast of Jesus at the Last Supper. When he saw God in all of his glory, when he saw Jesus Christ, fell as a dead man. The book of Revelation tells us why. Because God is just so immense and powerful. So it's just a natural response of us to fear and tremble when we're in the presence of God because he is just so holy and wonderful. But thank God for his grace. It gives us access to that holy throne. But as we have just read a few moments ago, one of the things that Jesus wants the church of the Lord Jesus Christ to be mindful of and live in the knowledge of is that Jesus is not only the lover of our soul, not only our protector, not only our king, our Savior, our very best friend. You know Jesus, never say you don't have any friends. You've got a friend who's closer than a brother who'll never leave you nor forsake you and always be there for you. But having said all that, Jesus wants us to remember that he is our judge. And that is a good thing. That is a good thing. And we'll talk about that. And listen, respect of God, just very briefly, Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. Having that element of respect and awe of God is a good thing. Because it's one of the keys that God gives us to a very stable life in Jesus. Not really our message today, but just something I want to share with you. But to be honest with you this morning, when I think of Jesus being my judge, and when I think about what that entails, it does scare me to death. Because Jesus is a perfect judge. And because he is a perfect judge, he judges, it's no great revelation here, but he judges perfectly. Which means when he judges my life, and someday he will judge me, not whether or not I can enter heaven's gates. It has nothing to do with that. Because God judged, the Heavenly Father judged his Son in my place. So it's not a matter of whether or not I will enter heaven. This is regarding reward. In fact, one of the consistent themes you'll see throughout the entire passage of Scripture that we're looking at, Revelation 2 and 3, is Jesus is constantly talking about the works of the church. The Ephesian church, earlier in chapter 2, it was a church that had good works. This church, Thyatira, was a church that had good works and that increased and were marked with patience. In fact, it's a little preview to our message next week, so if you don't want to hear about it, stay home. No, I'm just kidding. But this judgment that I will be facing and you will be facing too as a follower of Jesus is a judgment of your works. What did you do with what I gave you? What did you do with the precious gift of forgiveness that I have given you? What did you do with this wonderful treasure, which is the Word of God? Did you use it for my glory? Did you bury it and not allow anyone to see it? Or did you misuse it for your own personal gain? The Bible talks about, and this is the reason, why my heart is somewhat fearful regarding this day. We read about the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Here's a message. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the church, and he's saying to the church, which is a group of people, but it's also individuals, that every one of us will stand before God and we will give an account of our works or give an account of what we have done. And the essence of that judgment is listed for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. The Apostle Paul describes this judgment this way: no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flame. Essentially, we can boil down, as we read this verse, the judgment that awaits every believer to two things. Number one, God's going to examine our works. He's going to look them over and look them over very, very carefully. Kind of like a fine tooth comb. Big magnifying glass. Electron microscope. You know, we're talking very intense. And not only is he going to look them over, he's going to purify them. The stuff that's junk is going to burn up like a match. Like hay, like wood, like straw. Once that fire hits it, poof, it will be gone. And only what is good is what will remain. One of the things, and you know, this is one of the things I love about YouTube. You can go on and actually see different things. One of the images that this kind of conjures up in my mind is the smelting of metals. You know, you don't just start digging in the earth and find pure lumps of gold or lumps of iron or copper. You find ore. And ore is a material that has the element, the metal element in it, but it also has a lot of other stuff in it. And the process of extracting the metal from that ore, not entirely, but involves heat and great heat. That ore is put into a furnace and is heated to a very high temperature. And in the process of the heat and some other chemical reactions, that metal is extracted from that ore. And all the impurities burn off or become slag and are taken off. And you're left with the metal that can be shaped and moved and molded into whatever you want it to be. And that's the idea that God is giving us regarding his works, regarding our works, and regarding his judgment on those works. And the thing that terrifies me about this, if I can be honest with you this morning, is that I am responsible. And have you ever heard anyone ever say to you, "Don't judge me. Don't judge me, man." Isn't that kind of that attitude today? Don't judge. Have you ever, you don't have to say amen to this, but have you ever said that to anyone? I may not have said it to anyone, although I think I have, but I sure have thought it. But there's a day coming where someone is going to judge me. And I need to live in the reality that God is going to judge what I do in my life. And he's not only going to judge me for what I do between 10:15 and 12 o'clock on Sunday morning. He's going to judge me from what I do from the moment I get up to the moment I go to bed for every single day that I live. Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verses 2 and 3 bear this out. Jesus puts it this way, and he has a way of just kind of smacking you right between the eyes with what the points that he wants to get across. There's nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. That's everything. So sometimes we deceive ourselves. And, you know, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, but sometimes it's a problem in the church. Sometimes we deceive ourselves in thinking because no one or not the right people, if they don't see what we're doing, we're getting away with it. You never get away with anything. God is keeping a full record of what you're doing and will hold you account. And you know what? Not only do we know that, we actually like that. Not for us, but for the other guy. You ever say that to yourself? Oh, I can't wait till they stop before. And that, you know, that shouldn't be our attitude, but. The other thing that frightens me about this day is not only that God is going to examine every single thing that I have done, that which I've done in the shadows, that which I've spoken in the darkness, but he'll also examine the motives and the intents behind what I have done, even the things that I've done in broad daylight because they were noble and righous acts. Hebrews 12, verses 12 and 13 bear this out. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. And the Word of God pertains to this because it's our standard of judgment. This is what God is going to judge us by. Sharper than any double-edged sword, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. So it's not a matter of, you know, I did good things today. You know, I helped the proverbial old lady cross the street. I gave, you know, $5 to the homeless man so he could get a cup of coffee and a sandwich. I smiled at the person at Walmart even though they had to put on the light to have someone come over and find the price of my onions or whatever it is. You know, big smile. But if all that is in my heart is evil and darkness, and you know, if there was anything duplicitous, anything not genuine about what I did in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, poof! Oh, I'll still make it. Don't get me wrong. I'm still going to heaven. The blood of the Lord Jesus has washed away my sin. But poof! What I've done will go up in a puff of smoke. I know there's no tears in heaven, but that day I know that I personally, I'm not speaking about anyone here but myself, will suffer great shame. There's a lot of things that I involved myself with or did either had were worth nothing or had poor intentions. And so this brings fear to my heart. But there's someone in Scripture that the thought of this and the thought of meeting Jesus did not bring fear to his heart. And that is the Apostle Paul. The same one who wrote about this, you know, fiery test where God examines and God purifies. Listen to what he says in 2 Timothy, and I apologize, Matt, these are all out of order. 2 Timothy, I'm talking about our PowerPoint slides. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. This is Paul, and at this point in the Apostle Paul's life, he knows that he's just got most likely a spiritual impression that he's going to die. He's going to be martyred for knowing and serving Jesus. And he knows he's going to meet Jesus, and he knows that he's facing this judgment that we're all going to face. But this is his attitude. 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Do you see even one scintilla, one ounce of fear or dread or trepidation in those words regarding meeting Jesus face to face? Now, don't get me wrong. I say I'm scared to death, but I am really excited to see Jesus. And I don't want this to be a downer, and it's going to get a little better as we go along or more encouraging. But I am very excited to see Jesus. In fact, and I've shared this before, you know, when you do face death, you think about, you know, what's going to happen. And there is, if you truly know Christ as your Savior, there is an excitement that you might finally now see Jesus, you know, the one that you've read about, the one whose presence and spirit has filled your life, who's used you for his glory. One whom the Bible says, and the place where the Bible says is beyond description, that you'll finally see him. There is an excitement. But notice what Paul mentions in this scripture. He's going to see the Lord, the righteous, impartial, all-searching, As a matter of fact, 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord range through the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And He's excited about it. There's no fear. There's no trepidation. He is with confidence approaching this day. And why? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, Pastor Rand, I've read the book of Acts, and Paul's a pretty incredible guy. He's done some amazing things. You know, we know he's not Jesus, but we know he's up there, and we're all probably down here. I mean, Jesus is way up here, then there's Paul, and then there's us. But I submit to you this morning the reason that the Apostle Paul was looking forward to that day, and the reason why we should as well, is because that process of examination and purification, Jesus as judge, is not just something that's going to happen in the future. It's going to happen before that. And not only before that, it's already happening now in your life. What do I mean by that? What is, going back to our text, what is the revelation that Christ is giving us of himself? To the angel of the church in Thyatira, once again, verse 18, write, these are the words of the Son of God who, what? Whose eyes are a blazing fire. What image does that conjure up in your mind? Well, the thing that comes to my mind are eyes of fire, which fire is a symbol of judgment or testing. But the thought that came to mind as I was meditating on this scripture are eyes that look right through you. You know, we can put on pretense in front of people, but there are two eyes up in heaven that look through every pretense, that look right through us. And God looks at us with love. God looks at us with mercy. God looks at us in faith. He sees you who you're going to be. He loves you no matter who you are or what you are, but He sees who you're going to be. The process that God is working through you. But He's also searching out your heart, your mind, your spirit. He's examining your life every moment. He's looking at this church. There are two fiery eyes that are looking down on us and examining what we are doing now. It's not a matter of when we get to heaven, God's going to say, look what happened. The process has already begun, and it's begun for our good. These are the words of the Son of God whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. You know, the metal bronze is something that is very significant or symbolic in Scripture, and it relates to judgment, specifically judgment by fire. In the Old Testament, there's actually several. In the Old Testament worship, the book of Exodus, but also the book of Numbers, when God commanded Israel to build him a tabernacle for them to worship, and they needed an altar to sacrifice, to make sacrifice for their sins, for worship and other things, but for sin especially, that altar was to be made of brass. And it was more than just having a metal that would withstand the heat. What God was doing in the Old Testament was instilling a symbol so that in the New Testament, when there were different pictures, such as the picture that Jesus is giving of himself here in Revelation chapter 2, we would understand what it means. And in this case, it means God is a God who judges or who purifies, judges by fire. You know, there was this washing bowl called the brazen or the bronze laver that the priests washed themselves. And that too was made out of bronze. It was a highly polished bronze so that they could see themselves. But again, the purpose of that bronze was for cleansing. How many, you don't have to raise your hands on this, but when I mention judgment, how many had the initial impression of something bad and that God doesn't love us. The examination of God is not something bad. It's good because it's God searching us and cleansing us and making us more like Him. Do you want to know why Paul was excited to see the righteous judge? And just probably days or weeks after he penned those words to Timothy? Because God had brought him through the fires of judgment, and it brought about, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3 tells us, a peaceable fruit of righteousness in his life. He was no more of a man or a person than any of us are here today. As Shakespeare says, if you prick him, he would bleed. He got upset. He could be a pretty terrible person. In fact, and I know it's under the inspiration of Scripture, but if I said some things that he wrote in some of the Scriptures, you'd toss me out of here. And this is what God is doing today in our lives. He's examining us. Not to destroy us, but to make us better. To fulfill this calling upon our lives to become like Jesus in every way. So really, as I study the Word of God, my fear of facing God becomes less and less every day as I become more and more like Jesus. Because I know, as I become more and more like Jesus, when the fires of God's judgment come upon my works at the end of time, there'll always be some. But there'll be very little wood, hay, and stubble that goes up, poof, and a puff of smoke. And there'll be much gold, silver, and precious stones with which God will say these wonderful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I am going to end on a downer today, but it's all right. Fire does yield a peaceable fruit, as Hebrews 12, verse 11, peaceable fruit of righteousness. But the fire that God sends in our lives is not a literal fire, but is the fire of trials and testings. And I could have ended just a few moments ago and left it there, but I think it's very important to end with this. And actually, musicians, if you'd like to come, and we're going to sing just a wonderful chorus in closing this morning. But as we prepare to close, have you ever asked yourself and asked God, "God, why is it so hard?" And I think sometimes when we look at other people, especially like on Sunday morning, or you know, maybe some ministers on TV, or you might look at my life, Christian. If you're really Christian, you've always got it all together and everything should be happening in your life. And believe me, that is never the case. I am blessed by God, but there's always stuff going on. In fact, in everyone's life who's truly serving God, there is stuff going on. And there are many reasons for that stuff going on. This isn't the exclusive reason. One of the reasons we face trial and difficulties because God is using that to burn the junk out of your life and to bring forth the precious gold and silver godliness that He has put in there. Amen? James 1, 2, and 3 puts it this way: "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." Tough time. I hate them. I'm not going to say I like them. I'm not going to say, you know, that's something I'm learning to do. And you know, I'm just like everything else in nature. Take the path of least resistance, but that's not always God's path. There's a reason for it, so we be more like Jesus. And the junk of the world, the junk of the old nature be burned off us. It will be like gold. In fact, Paul puts it this way in 1 Timothy, excuse me, Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of troubles. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. That hard time you're going through, it's not in vain. You know, the enemy, it might be like Job's life, you know, how the enemy came against him hard. The enemy might be coming against you hard. But listen, not only is God there, not only is God getting you through, he's using what the enemy might be doing in your life for his glory in your life. That you will become more like him. That you will become more patient. That you will become more loving. That you will become more righteous. More compassionate. More like Jesus. That you'll learn to trust God more when you've got nothing to trust on. The only thing you can trust is Jesus. And when you do that, you'll find he's more than enough to get you through. That's faith. That's what God wants in your life. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Listen, trials are not something that we face only as individuals. Churches do as well. We've had just, and I'm not saying we're the only ones, boo-hoo for us. We've had our shares of trials in this assembly. But it's not to our destruction. Amen? To make us more like Jesus. And that's what this season is. We're going to be more like Jesus every moment, every day. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. God's going to take from us the things in our lives as a church. Things that may be here that are ugly or ungodly, and burn those things off. Amen. We're going to be more and more like Jesus. So I end with this before the folks sing. And I've made reference to the scripture, but let me quote it in its entirety in closing. No discipline seems pleasant, Hebrews 12:11. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful later on, however. It produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. I'm not saying that hard times and difficulties will be pleasant. In fact, they won't. By their nature, they're not. Otherwise, they wouldn't be trials. Not that they won't be painful, but I will say they'll bring out great things in you, and they're bringing out great things in this church. No doubt about it. So as we view God our judge, let's open up our hearts to him. Amen. Let's allow him, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of life everlasting. Let's embrace, let's open up our heart to God, and let's embrace his Holy Spirit moving. And let me tell you, becoming more like Jesus, trial's not the only way. Bless God, there's the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Amen? His causes you to rise up. It's just one of many different things that God uses in your life and in this church, in my life, to make us more like Jesus. So would you stand with me? And we're going to sing this wonderful chorus in closing as our prayer. Ask God to make us broken. Hallelujah. So that God can make us more like Jesus each and every day. And no matter what comes, no matter what comes your way, God is there. God will bring you through. And in the process, make you more like him. Hallelujah. Bless God.